Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My subject this morning is concerning times and seasons. We have been highlighting through God's prophetic timetable as presented in Scripture. And our first two messages, we've looked at the church age, characteristics of people in the last days. We've looked at the growing lukewarmness, the danger of lukewarmness of Christianity in the last days. Last week, we looked at the rapture, the first resurrection, and what a day that will be, our comforting hope. Today, we're going to look at this idea of tribulation and times and seasons. And my thoughts are directed here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we consider this passage of Scripture, we who know the Word of God and what He says, sometimes we can fall into a trap. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we know how things are going to turn out based upon watching the news or seeing trends. However, many times people have been wrong as it concerns predicting the future. Why is that? Why? And I put this slide up. Sometimes when we're watching the news and we're seeing the craziness of our world, us as believers, we may not look like this guy here, but we feel like that inside. Why is that? Well, I thought about two things. We believe false information, rumors. Many times we get troubled and worried. We're bombarded today by a constant stream of information coming from every side, whether it's social media or news or whatever it is. We'll see something maybe that is predicted based upon false trend or false information. And by the way, if you're on social media and you're posting articles, please, 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 please look at the date before you post it. I've read an article the other day that was posted in 2010. That was 10 years ago. Has no relevance on today whatsoever. And something about the future or something. I'm like, what in the world? Check the date. I thought about this. Sometimes we read things and it creates hype, fear, and anxiety. There's so much out there based upon false information. And we would be foolish if we believed everything we believed and saw. Understand something, the deceptive power of Satan is working overtime in our world right now. Our challenge is that as it concerns the times and seasons, we've got to be careful not to get caught up in false information and be troubled by it. Another reason why we get anxious, though we know the trends of history and the momentum of the present, we still don't know the outcome. I have a history degree. I've studied history. I've studied the trends of the past. I'm aware of that as I study Scripture. I'm aware of what's going on in the present. But though I may know those two things, I still cannot predict for you the future. God has in His Word. And the more we know His Word, the more we understand and we're not anxious and fearful. I'll give you an illustration. When I was a little boy, growing up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I followed the Winston Cup Series, NASCAR racing. All right, that knows the key word Winston. All right, so the Winston-Salem Journal used to have incredible coverage when it comes to NASCAR rumors and silly season and what's going to happen next year and things like that. And I used to race my brother to the street every day to get the paper so he could get caught up on it. That was our passion back in the day. It made for good conversation with my buddies to, you know, try to predict what's going to happen next year and everything. And I kind of still do that. But I'm always wrong many times because I believe false information or rumors. And though I know the trends and momentum of the sport, I still don't know what's going to happen. I could use that for if you're a baseball fan, you can do the same way. Or basketball fan, anything. We may know the trends and the momentum, but we still can't predict what's going to happen. Only God knows. For that, I say this. Remember the purpose of prophecy. Bible prophecy. 3/4 of the Bible is prophecy. The purpose of it is not to make a calendar, but to build character Date setters are usually upsetters, but they do sell a lot of books. We can get so caught up in prophecy and predictions and prognostication. Hey, think about this. Even the groundhog's wrong. Even the groundhog can be wrong sometimes when he's predicting the weather. Sometimes we fail to understand the whole counsel of God. We fail to grow in Christ. And we simply live life anxious, worried about the future, worried about what's going on in this world. Hey, stop being anxious. Stop believing everything you see and hear. Understand the scriptures this morning. 3/4 of the Bible is prophecy, and it centers around Jesus. The first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. Everything we read in scripture points to his first coming or his second coming. His first coming has already been fulfilled. His second coming is yet to be fulfilled, and we're looking forward to that day. So the intention is, in light of that coming day, in light of the second coming of Christ, we trust him. We live practically for him. We occupy till he comes. And we don't worry. We don't set dates. And don't be scared of everything that happens in the world. Trust in him. As we've been highlighting God's prophetic timetable, I've mentioned to you the term the last days. Understand something. The last days have been going on since the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and will end, the last days will end at the second coming of Christ. Between them, you have the cross, the resurrection, that era there is the ascension, the church age, the rapture, tribulation, and second coming. As we turn to our text this morning, our focus once again is that on the Thessalonian church. This church, Paul, we looked at this church last Sunday. Paul talked about the coming rapture, the imminent rapture of the church and resurrection of the saints. Oh, glorious day and comforting hope. And now he turns his attention in his second letter to Thessalonica, and he's trying to correct them due to the fact that they were worried about the future. They were worried about the nature of the tribulation. That they missed the applicable and practical part of the Christian life, as well as all that we're called to do in this world. What is that? We as believers must display Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. The kingdom of God. In this church, between the time of the writing of the first and second coming, or excuse me, first and second letter, somebody had deceived the believers. Somebody had wrote a letter, or somebody had come there, and they deceived the believers in thinking they were living in the tribulation, in the day of the Lord. Something had happened that was enhanced by a letter claiming to have been, had come from Paul himself, and they were instantly shaken and worried and continued to be troubled. And they're asking, had God changed his mind? Or are we still living in this day of terror? To that, all they had to do was look what Paul had said in the first letter. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait from his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of wrath, tribulation, to calm their hearts and stabilize their faith. Paul explains that they were not in the day of the Lord. The reason was simple. That day could not happen to certain other events had taken place. Let me give you another illustration. When I was in college, back in the day when everybody forwarded emails, now everybody forwards stuff on Facebook, but back in the day they forwarded, we had instant messenger and we forwarded everything on emails. A buddy of mine and myself, we got up, I should have never done this because it worried a couple people, but it was just, this was my 19-year-old self. We came up with this thing called, we wrote this thing out, we put, Dell Computers was popular at that time, and we put devil plus hell equals Dell. And we came up with this whole prophetic agenda for Dell Computers, man. It was completely believable. We sent it to 10 people that we know would forward it. It was 1 hour I got it back from somebody. And, you know, I should have never done that, but the purpose of this, you can make up anything and spread it. What had happened was somebody made up something based upon a false teaching, brought it to that church, and it troubled this church. It shook them up. They were anxious. And to this reason, Paul is writing in 2 Thessalonians 2. It could, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, could not happen until certain events took place. And in this chapter, we see three calming admonitions that Paul was telling this church, and we're going to wrap this together practically this morning. So three calming admonitions. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, don't be troubled in troubling times. Don't be troubled in troubling times. Verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't be troubled in troubling times. Paul appeals to them, hey, guys, don't be so shaken up. Just calm down. Calm down. Eat a Snickers. On the basis of the truth I've taught you in the first letter. Remember, I told you the Lord was going to come to return to meet the saints in the air. We're looking forward to that day. The second coming of Christ is in two phases. The rapture, he comes in the air for his saints, and then the revelation, he comes to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, come and set his kingdom up. Maybe there was persecution going on during that time. Paul points out that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, the saints are going to be gathered together into him. So don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be kept in alarm. Don't be worried. Three things here in verse 2. Either by spirit or by word or by letter. By spirit means by what you feel. Don't be troubled in troubling times by what you feel. Our feelings change. Our feelings come and go. Sometimes we see things happen and we automatically begin to look for signs for Jesus coming. Understand, since man sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, there have been pressures, conflicts, struggles, persecutions, tragedies, devastations, and storms that you and I will wrestle with from the day we were born to the day we die. All tribulations each and every day and problems because of sin. If we're not careful, we will worry ourselves to death because our spirit is troubled. Hey, this word for trouble, Jesus used this word to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. He's telling them, don't jump to hasty conclusions concerning the coming of Christ due to wars and rumors of wars, etc. Understand, believer in Christ this morning, the next event on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture. We looked at that last Sunday. Everything else you see are but mere shadows of what's going to come. There, I would say, before a major earthquake happens, there's always tremors in various places. Everything we see right now are just tremors. A world saying, redeem me. People wanting justice and things like that, but looking at it in the wrong areas and knowing that, hey, the kingdom of God is coming where Christ is ruling and reigning and everybody, he's going to ruin righteousness and justice. And what a day it's going to be. But until then, keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry. Keep testing the spirits. Don't be troubled by what you feel, the things that cause you to feel things. Another thing it says, by spirit or by word, don't be troubled by what you hear. Sometimes we hear people talk, or we hear prophecy gurus talk, etc. However, if you're not careful, it will trouble you and worry you to death, and it will cause you to miss the practical teaching of God's word. Understand something. Right now we live life either going in a storm, or coming out of a storm. And the whole pattern is repeated to the day we die. Understand, and Paul's telling them, hey, in the day of the Lord, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be a continual 7-year storm that increases until the second coming of Christ. No periods of tranquility or real of calm. It's going to be crazy. Don't be troubled by what you feel, by what you hear, by what you read. Notice a word or by letter. They had received a false letter telling them they had missed the rapture and were living in the day of the Lord. Sometimes we can do a lot of reading of false articles. A lot of times we can do a lot of reading of false information. And we're deceived by those things, and we're troubled by those things. And we never, ever look at this book and see what this book is telling us as it concerns God's timetable, as it concerns how a believer ought to live in light of his coming. And we fall prey to everything we see, and it makes us troubled. And understand, there's a lot of interesting reading out there. And there's a lot of good thoughts, a lot of good connections. I have great conversation with a lot of people during the week, man. I have some good conversation. We agree to disagree. We do a lot of good talking. But you know what? It's just good conversation. I'm not allowing it to trouble me. Paul says, don't listen to anything that you read. Go back to what I wrote you. Go back to what I told you. Paul's saying, listen to me. Trust me. The day of the Lord, those judgments haven't started yet. What you are experiencing are normal trials and tribulations. So, number one, don't be troubled in troubled times. Number two, as we move forward in the text, number two, don't be deceived in deceptive times. Don't be deceived in deceptive times. There in verse 3 and 4, it says, let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and assaults themselves above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The word there is deceive, to beguile, wicked deception, any means. There's a variety of ways in which Satan can tempt us. There's a variety of ways that Satan uses the flesh in this world to get us off track and to deceive us. It could be a wicked spirit, a wicked person, a lying tongue, false prophet. So Paul here gives them a clear checklist of the events of the day of the Lord. And he says, look around you guys. If this is not happening yet, has happened yet, then hey, we're not there yet. By the end of what he says, they would have said, hey, he came to the right conclusion for them and for us. Don't be deceived by the growing apostasy. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. The word falling away is where we get our word apostasy. 3 weeks ago, I talked to you about characteristics of people in the last days, and I said a growing apostasy. In the text, it says the great falling away. That there's going to be a great, everything's leading up to a great falling away from truth. Because if Antichrist comes on the scene, people have got to fall away from truth to believe his lies. So there's a falling away. It means rebellion against God, sacrificing the idols. There's a falling away from the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another gospel's being presented, the spirit of Antichrist. It was already in operation in Paul's day, and it will be in operation in our day, leading to the acceptance of an Antichrist. To accept him and his agenda, there has got to be a falling away from truth. Thus, as the day of grace ends, lawlessness will become more and more prevalent. Maybe mass idolatry. The world will fall down and worship an image of Antichrist. Paul explains this to Thessalonians, telling him, look around you. Okay, though people are apostate, though people are falling away, look around you, church, though people are falling away, there's not a week or two that goes by, I don't see some leading Christian that say they fall away. But understand something, people are still coming to Jesus Christ right now. He says, look around you, people are still coming to Christ. That day is not here yet. So don't be deceived about a growing apostasy. Don't be deceived about a coming Antichrist. He says in verse 3, that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, meaning that he will embody sin and Satan. Now, Paul didn't use the term Antichrist for him. John did. But Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. These names show us that this last world dictator will embody sin and Satan himself. Notice it says, he opposes and exalts himself. He opposes God and truth. Understand, Satan has been at war with God ever since he fell when Lucifer fell there in Isaiah chapter 14 due to pride. And he tempted Eve in the garden, and through Eve caused Adam to fall. In Genesis 3:15, God declared war on his seed and his family, promised the coming Redeemer. And throughout history, there have been many forerunners of Antichrist. Someone who the world looks to as a savior to deliver them, who they put above God or look for salvation. And for that I say, please, 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 church, do not look to political leaders, though they are ordained government by God. Don't look to them as a messianic figure. Look to Christ, his full redemption. But throughout history, you see Nimrod in the book of Genesis. They look to Nimrod. Pharaoh, the world one time looked to Pharaoh. Herod, Caesar. Demagogues through history such as Hitler. Did you realize before Hitler did what he did, he came on the scene in Germany, promised them, their economy was horrible. And they were, when Hitler came to the scene, everything he promised he did for 2 or 3 years, but he was really rearming in Germany, and the real Hitler came out as soon as World War II started. And I can make the argument, a person can make this argument, that Satan has had an antichrist prepared for every generation because he does not know when Christ is coming. But note, the battle's truly spiritual. Throughout time, Satan has been scheming to overthrow God and take his position. In the body of Antichrist, Satan will make one last stab at God and his people, Israel, and in the end, defeated. Notice also it says, or that is worshipped. Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ. Satan has always been wanting to be worshipped and opposed. And when we have that spirit of pride, that same spirit, and we focus on self, we in like manner, sometimes we like to be worshipped as well. But Satan will one day produce that masterpiece, the Antichrist, who will cause the world to worship Satan and believe his lies. Notice also it says he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will rebuild the temple. What's going to happen is, Daniel chapter 9 tells you this, that he will show up. Rapture, the church happens, world's in chaos. He will show up, promising peace. Everybody looks to him. I believe he's going to be coming from obscurity. No one's going to know who he is. He comes out of nowhere, and all of a sudden he is the savior to the world's problems. He makes a peace treaty with Israel that starts that tribulation time. For 3.5 years, everything's great, man. He's rebuilt. They're rebuilding the temple. Things are going great there. They're thinking, is this the promised Christ? Is this the promised Messiah? In the meantime, the seals and the judgments and the bowls of Revelation are being poured out on this earth. 3.5 years, halfway through, the true colors of Antichrist will come out, and he will set himself up as God. And what will happen is he'll demand the world worship him, hence the mark of the beast, hence the image, hence the false prophet, hence the apostate church that worships him. So he's sitting in the temple of God, setting himself up as God. So the tribulation is marked by the coming man of lawlessness, and he has not yet been revealed. So to that instance, Paul is asking his church, are you still seeing people come to Christ? Yes, you are. So that growing apostasy, the fallen away has not happened yet. And have you seen that man of sin show up on the scene? No, you have not. So that day of the Lord has not come yet. So everything you're seeing is just tremors and shadows and the typical tribulations and trials of living in a sin-cursed world. Don't be deceived in deceptive times, church. Number 3, verses 5 through 12. Don't be troubled in troubling times. Don't be deceived in deceptive times. Don't be forgetful in forgetting times. Remember, he says, do you not remember? Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things in verse 5. What am I to remember and not forget in these forgetting times? Remember, first of all, the current restraint of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. You now know what withholdeth. Something is restraining this man of lawlessness. Something is restraining this Antichrist. So at the right time, he will be permitted to enter into the scene, the spotlight, and embody that deception. And the only restrainer of Satan today is God. Always has been. In the person of the Holy Spirit. The most powerful person in this world today. He's power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? The only restrainer is the Holy Spirit. He works through believers in Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. Why is Satan unable to reveal this man of sin sooner? Because God is restraining evil forces in this world today. Oh, evil's going on, but there's a little bit of holding back. Satan cannot do whatever he wants to do whenever he pleases because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. That restraining force is keeping everything on schedule. The Holy Spirit is in the midst of God's program today, working through you and working through me as believers, convicting others about their need for a Savior and drawing people to Jesus Christ if they choose to believe, trying to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. People who criticize the church do not realize that the presence of God's people in this world gives unsaved people opportunity to be born again and be saved. The presence is delaying the judgment of God. Hey, the grace of God. Remember that restraint. Notice it says the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of lawlessness is already working. Was a mystery, something that God knows that we don't know that he reveals to us in due time. There's two programs at work in this world, God's program of salvation and Satan's program of lawlessness or sin or iniquity. God has a timetable for his program, and nothing Satan can do can change that timetable. Just as there is a fullness of time for the coming of Christ in Galatians when he came the first time in Bethlehem, there's going to be a fullness of time for the appearance of Antichrist, and nothing will be off schedule. Once that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit has ended, then the next event takes place. So he says, remember the current restraint, but also remember the coming rapture of the church. We mentioned that last Sunday. He says there, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, a reversal of Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the bodies of believers. How is the Holy Spirit taken out of the way? And that is rapture. And the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. Basically, he's still here. His ministry changes. Satan and his forces are allowed to go to work for a season, but God is using evil to bring good, to prepare the world for his second coming. Judgment on this earth. I would compare the Holy Spirit's ministry back to Old Testament. I see also, remember the certain rule of the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Then the lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He knows his destiny is the lake of fire, Revelation 20. When Jesus returns, his second coming, he will judge Antichrist. He will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth, the word of God. But I see his deception, the Antichrist's deception. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan will enable his false prophet and other false messiahs to perform those things to wow the people of this world. An imitation of Christ. Everything that God has done, Satan has a counterfeit. The purpose of God's miracles was to lead people to truth. The purpose of Antichrist's miracles is going to be leading people to believe his lies. They'll persuade people. It says in the text, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness of them that perish. From the scriptures, Antichrist will show up on the scene shortly after the rapture of the church as a peaceful leader, and through signs and lying wonders, he'll make the world believe I'm the answer to the world's problems, and they'll look to him as a Messiah while God's judgments are being poured out. Remember, don't be forgetful in forgetful times. There's a current restraint. There's a coming rapture. There's a certain rule. But also remember the common rejection of this world. Notice what it says. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. There's a decision here, a conscious decision. They did not receive the love of the truth. It is important to note that people have opportunity to believe and be saved. That's grace. They're exposed to the gospel. They're exposed to the preaching of truth. But the more a person hears the gospel and chooses to reject the gospel, the harder that person's heart becomes. That's why, church, we must be praying for those who don't know Christ. We must be praying for those we love, our loved ones and our friends, because the love of God compels us. The love of God motivates us. Are you praying for those the Holy Spirit can speak to their hearts and that we display Christ and they're saved? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But however, God's grace will run out, and those people will suffer forever in judgment because they would not believe and receive the truth because of too much pleasure and unrighteousness. They love the world and they love themselves more than they love the Lord. And I see a delusion. God will send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. I really believe a person can resist truth so much that they're finally become deluded and believed a lie. Hey, there's no neutral ground, people. We either believe truth or we believe a lie. To reject truth means to receive the lie. And God's not to blame for this. We can resist truth and resist truth and resist truth because truth inconveniences us. Truth calls us to accountability. Truth calls us to responsibility. And we can reject and reject and reject because of what we want to do. But finally God says, okay, have it your way, Romans chapter 1. The more light is rejected, the darker it gets. There's no place in the heart for truth and righteousness when there's wickedness and ungodliness. Hey, three common admonitions that Paul's telling this church. He says, church, don't be troubled in troubled times. Hey, don't be deceived in deceptive times. Hey, don't be forgetful in forgetting times. Hey, know the book. He says, know what's going to happen and don't be deceived by everything you hear. So, let's look at the takeaway. Let's look at the application from verse 13 to verse 17 this morning. The application is this. Don't be unknowing in knowing times. This is a time, this is a day of grace. You can know. You can know truth. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You can know for sure that you can know Christ. If I didn't know that for sure, I would not be standing here telling you that this morning. Don't be unknowing in knowing times. About your salvation, look at verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, those verses are great verses. Don't be unknowing about your salvation this morning. Hey, because he says, God loves you unconditionally. Whatever God does for this world is because of his eternal love. His holiness, our sin cannot stand in his holiness. We've come short, but he loved us so much, he sent Christ to die for us. His salvation is rooted in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. God proved his love at the cross. Jesus on that cross said, I love you this much. God chose you the salvation, it says. There's a two-sided coin I see where there's divine sovereignty through the sanctification of the Spirit. He is the one that convicts. He is the one that regenerates. He's the one that gives mercy and grace. And there's human responsibility. You choose to believe. You choose to receive by faith. they became believers by accepting the revealed word of truth and the word of God and accepting Christ as our Savior, as you and I do today. He says God called you by the gospel. The same God who ordained the end also ordained the means to the end. The gospel, the good news. And he claims you for eternity if you know him. What began in eternity past will be fulfilled in eternity future. We will share in the glory of God. The ultimate goal is salvation. What begins in grace will always lead to glory. Don't be unknowing about your salvation. Hey, don't be unknowing about your Bible. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. That's the word of God. Stand fast on the word. Satan opposes truth with his lies. Let me ask you a question, church. How much intake are you taking in the word of God a day versus how much intake are you taking through media a day and whatever you're bombarded with? Hey, use the word of God as a filter. Hold on to the word of God. Paul was speaking of the gospel. Guard it. Pass it on. Tell people. Be a witness. Hey, don't be unknowing about the confidence you have, a sure foundation of this absolute of the word of God. But also, don't be unknowing about your confidence. Verse 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who's loved us, who's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's a confidence there we can have in Christ. You don't have to be troubled in troubled times. You don't have to be deceived in deceptive times. You don't have to be forgetful in forgiving times, because we have a confidence in Christ. Where does your confidence lie this morning? In Christ or in yourself? He loved us. He's given us everlasting consolation. Comforts us. Comforts your hearts. You can rest in him. And it says he establishes you in every good word and work. I thought about this. Just as a little child is taught to stand first before they can and take baby steps before they can learn to walk. That's what the Lord does for us in our Christian life. He establishes us. He gets us to stand, then baby steps, and he gets us to walk stronger and stronger and more in confidence. And not like what it says, word and work, what they said and what they did. There's two aspects here. If our walk contradicts our words, we lose our testimony. Our walk and our talk must agree. You can't just start shooting off at the mouth. Your walk's got to back up what you say. Too many Christians today emphasize guarding the truth, but they downplay living it in their everyday life. One way to guard the truth is to put it into practice. So, in conclusion, I say this and I'm done. I got two challenges. If you're here and you have heard the gospel message, but you have not yet chosen to accept Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? The future is brighter and more confident in Christ. Do you know him this morning? Have you seen the need for your grace? You need for his grace in your life. Have you come short of the glory of God? Have you seen that? Stop rejecting him. Stop hardening your heart. Christ died for you. He wants you to believe on him. If you're here today and you know Christ, and maybe you're troubled in troubled times, you've been deceived by deceptive times, you're forgetting in forgetful times, my challenge for you is this. Do not worry and be anxious about quote-unquote signs of his coming. Don't be rattled every time you turn the news on or hear of every crazy thing going on in this world. Simply have confidence in him and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And if there's never a time we need to do this, we are priests unto God through the high priest of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that. And as priests, we are to display Christ to a world. We are to portray Christ. And we can only do that if we're growing in him. If there's ever a day our world needs to know Christ, it's now. Time is short. We got to get out there. It compels us. The love of Christ, the love of our unsaved friends, the love of our unsaved family. Maybe sometimes it hinders us to talk to them, but sometimes the way you act and react in life Is it one as Christ would or one as the world would? And maybe by that you can be radically different and you can show somebody how they can know Christ as their Savior. And what I'm saying is this. I've chosen in my life years ago not to be troubled every time I see or hear something. But every time I do see or hear something, I'm just looking forward to that trumpet sound. I'm looking forward to His coming. I'm looking forward to a day where He rules in righteousness and there's no more sin. Man, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of what sin does in my life. I'm tired of what sin does in people's lives. I'm tired of the lies. I can't wait till a day when truth rules and reigns in righteousness. Until then, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our